You may be seated. Good morning, church. I hope everybody's doing well at 9:20 this morning. Lost an hour of sleep last night, so bear with me as we go through our sermon. If you have a Bible with you, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. And just to recap from last week, what we just witnessed in the book of Exodus is the Almighty Lord of all creation delivering his people through the Red Sea, using that event to judge those that were pursuing them, using that event to protect the people of Israel. And before we look at our sermon this morning, I want to remind you of their response. Chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 30 says this: "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the shore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." And then Moses, pretty much the first half of chapter 15, is Moses breaks out into songs of praise. And Moses praises God for what he had just done and what they had just witnessed. So that's going to be a contrast to what we see today, because even though that God just did this mighty work in the people of Israel, their hearts quickly go cold and they turn away from him. So the theme of our message this morning is going to be the grave danger of a grumbling spirit. Because after God delivers his people, after they praise God and they rejoice in God, the moment they encounter difficulty, the moment they encounter a new challenge, their hearts quickly go cold. They quickly harden their hearts toward the Lord, and they grumble against Moses, and they grumble against him. And so as I was studying for this passage, I was asking, why do we grumble? Why do we complain? What is our heart motivation? And as an experiment, I grabbed a pad of post-it notes. And this was about 11 o'clock in the morning, on Friday morning. Grabbed a pad of post-it notes, grabbed a pen. And every time I complained, either verbally or complained about something grumbling in my heart, I wrote it down on a post-it note, and I stuck it in the Bible. By 3 o'clock that afternoon, I had run out of post-it notes, and I ran out of space in my Bible. Some of them are legitimate-ish. I grumbled about, okay, maybe there aren't any legitimate ones. I grumbled about dropping my pen. I grumbled because the car was beeping at me too loud. I grumbled because we were at the doctor's office and I had to wait. And then I grumbled because I got hungry at the doctor's office while I was waiting. I continued to grumble while I waited. I continued to grumble as my stomach grumbled while I was hungry. And then the doctor finally showed up, and I grumbled because the doctor showed up. I don't think I'm the only one. I don't think I'm the only one that's tempted to respond in this way. I think that it's a uniquely human condition that when we encounter things that are uncomfortable, or when we encounter things that don't go our way, that our hearts, our default mode is grumbling. And what we're going to see this morning is that Israel falls into that default mode, but we're also going to look at the antidote to a grumbling spirit. Because in Christ, we don't need to remain that way. In Christ, we have the power and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit and the opportunity to praise in those moments. So we're going to walk through our text this morning. We're going to be in about three chapters of Scripture. So we're not going to read every word, but we're going to do an overview. And so I want to focus your attention first on chapter 15, verse 22. And we're going to read this together, and then we'll recap some of the rest of the chapter and refer back to it. So, Exodus 15:22, God's word says this: "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter, therefore it was named Marah." And Marah is the Hebrew word for bitter. "The people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. He threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made it for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer. And so this is one of three scenes that we're going to be looking at this morning. First, we see Israel complaining in the desert at Marah. The first stop, we'll first notice that Moses had to force them to leave the shores of the Red Sea. Right? They were comfortable. They're like, we made it. Let's relax. But God isn't done with them yet. God still has a plan and a purpose. God is still leading them to their final destination, which is going to be the land of Canaan. And so they were comfortable. They wanted desperately to stay at the edge of the Red Sea, but Moses pushed them, said, let's go. Keep going. This isn't all that God has in store for us. Push on, press on in faith. And so they come, just 3 days' journey later, they stop in this place called Marah, and there's no potable water to drink. We don't know why. It could be that it tasted bad. It says it was bitter. It could be that it was brackish water that was, you know, mixed with salt water from the sea, and so they couldn't drink it. Maybe it was hazardous to their health. It had parasites. We don't know. But for one reason or another, they wouldn't drink the water. And then they complain to Moses, and they say, Moses, what are we going to drink? And Moses turns to the Lord to provide, and the Lord provides Moses this opportunity where he responds in faith, and the Lord supernaturally makes the water potable. He makes the water drinkable. Moses throws a log in the water, and the people have water to drink. And it's interesting, because if you look at the verse that comes right after that, it says this, after God provided in this way, verse 27, they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. So I think God had this stop plan for them along the way, knowing that he's going to provide an abundance of fresh water as they reach their next destination. But that's not their final destination. In chapter 16, God moves them again. God moves them to a place called the Wilderness of Sin. And while they're there, confronted with their hunger and remembering the food that they had to eat in Egypt, they look back and they say, Lord, or they say, well, they complain to Moses, and they say, Moses, why have you led us out here? At least in Egypt, we had food to eat. We sat beside the meat pots. We had good food, and now you've led us into this wilderness so that the entire nation of Israel will die in hunger. Never mind that we were enslaved. Never mind that we were held captive by the Egyptians. We just want our bellies to be full. And so they complain to Moses for leading them into the desert to starve. And this time, Moses very wisely, he points the people back to God and he says, what are we, referring to him and Aaron, that you grumble against us? Meaning, we didn't lead you here. We're not setting the charts. We're just following the Lord. We're just being obedient to the Lord, yet you grumble against us. And he points out, your grumbling is not against us, it's against the Lord. And as we'll see, God will provide again in the wilderness of sin. This is where bread from heaven, manna, comes in. And we'll study that in a little bit more detail as we go on. But then God moves them yet again. And in chapter 17, after spending a brief time in the wilderness of sin, he moves them to a place called Rephidim. And again, they get there and they have no water to drink. So what do? Do they say, Lord, will you provide water again? No. Chapter 7, verse 2, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses, give us water to drink. Moses, why did you lead us out here? Moses, why are you leaving us to die in the wilderness? And so they confront Moses yet again. But God, hearing Moses' cry to the Lord, provides him with a way to satisfy their need. He says, take your staff, stand upon this rock. I will stand before you, strike the rock, and I will make water come out of it. So he again provides for their needs. So we have these three scenes, and this is a pattern, right? This isn't just a one-time complaint. This is a pattern of behavior that we're seeing in the people of Israel, even before they crossed the Red Sea. Moses, why did you lead us here? Moses, why are you doing this? Moses, it's your fault. Even before they left Egypt, Moses, when he confronted Pharaoh in obedience to God, they went straight to Moses and said, Moses, why are you doing this? Moses, what's your problem? Moses, this is all your fault. But it's foreshadowing of a grumbling spirit that's going to plague the people of Israel for years to come. It's foreshadowing of a grumbling spirit that is going to prevent the people of Israel from ever setting foot in the promised land. And so, why are they complaining? Because we just saw in chapter 15, they saw the power of the Lord. They saw all that the Lord can do. Why are they complaining? First, we have the surface needs. They're tired, right? They're wandering through the wilderness. They're wandering with no sense of direction. They're just following the Lord in obedience, step by step by step. They don't know where he's leading them next. They're exhausted. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're frustrated. And how frequently when we complain are those our primary motivations? I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm frustrated. And so on the surface, I don't think that they're wrong to be uncomfortable. I can see where God is bringing them into this situation and the circumstances in which they're in. I don't think it's wrong to say, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm tired, I'm frustrated. But what we're going to be looking at is the people's response to those circumstances, to that situation. And so look at some of the things that they complain about. First, they complain about their circumstances. Right? They're like, well, you know, we're in this environment. It's uncomfortable, I'm hungry, thirsty, frustrated. They also complain about their leadership. They say, Moses, what is your problem? Why did you lead us here? We'll also see they complain about the provision that God gives them. Right? God gives them manna from heaven. He supernaturally provides food that falls from heaven, and they eat the food. And so the Lord is giving them sustenance. It probably wasn't the most delicious thing. It said it tasted like wafers of honey, though. So I'm like thinking vanilla wafers. I could eat those things all day long. But later we see in the book of Numbers that the people complain about God's provision. They're saying, Lord, you gave us this worthless food to eat. So they're even complaining about the very provision that God is giving them. But what this highlights is that it's not necessarily the physical needs that the people are complaining about. The physical needs kind of are the impetus behind the complaining, but it's not necessarily the physical needs that they're complaining about. The physical needs reflect a much deeper spiritual condition. The way that they respond to the Lord in their physical needs reflects a much deeper spiritual condition. And we can see this in four things that we see in the Israelites' response to the Lord's testing in the wilderness. First, we see that the people's complaints are not cries to God, like we looked at in Sunday school this morning. In all things, and with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God. So there's a right way to bring your requests and your needs and your desires to God. But they're not cries to God in faith, but they're short-sighted and self-centered frustrations that don't take into account God's will for their lives. They don't take into account what is the Lord doing here. They're not supplicating to the Lord. They're rebelling against what the Lord is doing in their hearts. Number two, the people of Israel are separating the person of God from the work of God. So if we look at only at our circumstances and what the Lord is doing, but we forget the person of God, the character of God, the nature of God, the faithfulness of God, the greatness of God, the provision of God. If we forget those things and we focus solely on the works, our hearts are going to become disconnected from God. Our hearts are going to be distracted, or we're going to focus primarily on our circumstances. And this is where Jesus talks about a man building his house on the sand versus a man building his house on the rock. If you build your house on an unstable foundation, your house is going to fall apart. But if you build your foundation on the person and work of Jesus Christ, your foundation will remain firm. So they separate the person of God from the work of God. They get so caught up in their circumstances that they can't see God's greater faithfulness in this situation. Number three, the people's complaints display a pattern of behavior that goes beyond simply complaining about physical needs, but complaining about the very work that God is doing in their midst. How frequently do we do this? How frequently do we say, God, okay, maybe I'm going to acknowledge that you're doing these things in my life, but I'm not just going to complain about the circumstances. I don't want you to lead me here in the first place. We saw that with Moses. Moses, when he was given the call to go to Pharaoh, God said, go to Pharaoh, tell him to let your people go and lead the people out of the land of Egypt. What did Moses do? He complained. He made excuses. No, Lord, I can't do that. They're not going to believe me that you sent me. Well, let me answer that. My name is I Am. Tell them that I Am sent you. Well, Lord, I don't have any signs to give them. They're going to demand a sign. Here are some signs. I'll give you the power to perform these signs. They will know that I sent you. Well, Lord, I have a speech impediment. I can't speak clearly. Like, don't worry. It's my words that they're going to be listening to, not your words. And finally, Moses just breaks down. Lord, please send someone else. Please send someone else. Don't send me. I don't want to be obedient to the call that you have given me. How frequently do we see this in the Bible? Jonah. God said, go. Jonah said, no. Right? All through the history of the people of Israel, they turn from God's word. They refuse to obey God's commandments. How frequently do we see that in our own hearts? Where God has given us a clear command or a clear instruction, and we turn from it and say, God, I don't want to obey that. And we might rationalize sin. We might kind of minimize sin and say, well, at least I'm not Hitler. But what we're doing is we're having this heart of rebellion against God to where we refuse to submit to what he's called us to in our lives. And finally, number four, the people's complaints, they're not against God's person. They're not against God directly. They're going to Moses, and they're complaining against God's servant, Moses, who's simply obeying God's commands. Now, Moses, it points out in chapter 16, he says, who are we that you grumble against us? You're grumbling against the Lord. But they think in their minds, this is misplaced worship. They say, Moses, you are right in front of us. You are, one, the reason that we're here, and two, we are turning to you for the solution to our problem. Moses says, I'm just a man. It's the Lord that's doing this. It's the Lord that's leading you into this. We need to turn to the Lord to provide. And we see that in Marah. We see Moses confronted by Israel, who says, give us water to drink. Moses responds in faith. Whereas the people respond in disbelief toward Moses, Moses turns to the Lord and says, Lord, will you provide? And the Lord is faithful to provide. We see it again at Meribah, where the people again are thirsty. And they say, Moses, you give us something to drink. And Moses turns to the Lord and said, Lord, I trust you to provide. Lord, what am I going to do with these people? He says, Lord, they are about to stone me. What shall I do? I'm turning to you for provision. And the Lord opens that opportunity. The Lord gives him the power to provide for the people. And so these physical needs, it's not just the physical needs that they're complaining about. It reflects a much deeper spiritual condition that the people of Israel are wrestling with. As Moses rightly points out, turn to chapter 16, verse 6. Let's back up to verse 2. We'll recap the beginning of this scene. Verse 2 says, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. This can be important later. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to be full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. And so when we complain about the circumstances in which God has brought us to, when we complain about the thirst, when we complain about the grumbling, now this isn't saying that we're praying in faith to the Lord, but when we just complain and whine and grumble about it, we're not necessarily grumbling about the circumstances, we are grumbling against the Lord himself. And elsewhere in the Bible, in Hebrews 3 and in 1 Corinthians 10, which we'll look at, the Bible interprets that as hardness of heart. The Bible interprets that as rebellion against God. And so the underscore here, the exclamation point, the thing that we need to see is when we have a grumbling spirit, it is rebellion against God. It's not innocent complaining. It's not innocent grumbling. It's not innocent whining. We are grumbling against the Lord himself. We are defaming and blaspheming the character of God in the way that we respond to these situations. And so what we see in this passage is that God uses our circumstances in three ways. We see that God uses our circumstances to test our faith. We see that God uses our circumstances to demonstrate his faithfulness. And then we see that God uses our circumstances for our instruction. And so first, God uses our circumstances to test your faith. There will come a day, if it has not yet already come, where God will test your faith by leading you into some circumstance in which you need to trust him with the outcome. And when he does, there's exactly two ways that you can respond. You can respond in faith, or you can respond in disbelief. And both of these are inherently inward responses, right? Just like when we hear the word of the Lord speaking into our lives, internally we make a decision. Will we be obedient or will we reject God's word? So both of these are inward responses. They're internal decisions that we make at a gut level, but they show up with an outward appearance. When we respond in faith, we turn to the Lord and we bring our needs before him. And so we know that we're responding in faith when we see the fruits of the Spirit. We see kindness and gentleness and self-control. When we are on our knees before the Lord, bringing our needs to him in humble submission and supplication with thanksgiving in prayer, like Philippians 4 says, that's when we can see that we're responding in faith. But when we respond in disbelief, it's usually a lot more noticeable, particularly for the people around you. Right? When we respond in disbelief, we harden our hearts. We shut down and we turn inward. We become self-absorbed. We get bitter. We get angry. And usually it's going to come out as complaining or frustration. And we're not talking about your day-to-day complaints. We're not talking about like, hey, I dropped my pen. We're talking about deep dissatisfaction with God's plan and God's purpose for your life, that hardens your heart against him and tempts you to disobey the commands that he has given you. It tempts you to turn your heart from him, to walk away from him, because the circumstances are uncomfortable for you and you don't trust God's greater plan for your life. And so the people here, they respond in disbelief. You see it in Marah, you see it with the manna, you see it in Meribah. Three situations where the Lord confronts them with a circumstance, and they shut down, and they get frustrated, and they complain, and they grumble. So God uses our circumstances to test and refine our faith. Number two, God uses our circumstances to demonstrate his faithfulness. Even when the people of Israel grumble against God, which the Bible counts as rebellion against him, what does he do? He's faithful to provide for them in their grumbling. And so the way that they respond to their circumstances shows that there's five areas where they distrust God. There's five areas where they don't believe or don't have faith in God's plan for them. First, they don't trust God's promises, right? We know that God promised to deliver the people of Israel to the land of Canaan. He promised to protect them along the way. He just demonstrated that he would protect them along the way as they crossed through the Red Sea. But they lose sight very quickly of those promises. And so when it's right in front of them, when it's easy, it's easy to believe. But when God confronts them with a difficult circumstance, they quickly forget his promises. They also don't trust God's protection. Like we mentioned, he just demonstrated he's going to protect the people of Israel. He delivered these 2.1 million people through the Red Sea as they're being chased by an army of angry Egyptians. He closed the Red Sea upon them, and they're sitting beside the Red Sea, seeing the bodies of their enemies wash up on the shore. Nothing that they've done. They didn't do any of this. It's the Lord protecting them. They saw this. They witnessed this. They walked through this. And then all of a sudden they forget that God's protecting them. They forget that God's watching over them. I'd like to say, you know, silly Israelites, but we do the same thing in our lives day in and day out. Number three, they don't trust God's people. You see that in 16:7, where they grumble against Moses. And Moses responds, "Who are you that you grumble at us? We're not leading you into this. We may be the individuals that God has appointed to be the physical representation right in front of you and lead you. But it's ultimately God that's doing this. God is leading you into the wilderness, and God is delivering you to something even better." But they don't trust Moses. They don't trust God's people, despite all the signs and confirmations that God has given to Moses. Number four, they don't trust God's provision. You see this in 16:20 and 16:27. While they're encamped in the wilderness of Sin, and God provides manna from heaven, he gives them a structure by which he is going to provide for them. He says, every day, what you're going to do is you're going to go out, you're going to collect enough food for that day. You're not going to keep any left over, because tomorrow I'm going to provide for you again. And the Bible says, verse 22, 6:20, but they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. So why did they hold the food overnight? Even though God had commanded them not to, he said, you know, just collect enough for the day. They held it because they didn't trust that God was going to provide for them the next day. And so they're not trusting in God's provision. Also, God institutes the Sabbath here in the wilderness of Sin. He says, verse 22, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when the leaders of the congregation told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning. So these 6 days, trust the Lord for provision the next day. This seventh day, this has been set aside for your good, for you to focus on the Lord, and for you to rest. And so the day prior, they were to take up double their portion. So they laid it aside till morning, verse 24, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. Verse 27, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. They don't trust God's word. They don't trust that God is going to provide for them. And the Lord responds, verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Remember in chapter 15, which we just looked at, he said, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. If you do these things, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. And immediately, the very first command that he gives them, they disobey it. What does that remind you of? Garden of Eden? Sound familiar? Adam and Eve in the garden, the Lord gives them one commandment. One job to do. Do whatever you like. Don't eat that tree. What do they do? They disobey the command. They eat the fruit of the tree. And so this is a pattern that not just in the people of Israel, but in our first parents, Adam and Eve. This rebellious nature against God's commandments. And it shows that they don't trust in God's provision. Lastly, number five, they don't trust in God's presence. We see this in verse 17:7. After leading them to Rephidim, after providing for them first water at Marah, then food and bread from heaven, and then again providing them water. It says verse 7, he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? How do you even have that question? With all that the Lord is doing in their lives, how do they even have this question? Yet they quarrel and they test the Lord and say, is the Lord with us or not? So God ultimately uses the Israelites' complaints to point them back to himself. We see that they didn't trust in God's promises. What does he do? He makes them a promise. See in 15:26, if you diligently listen to the Lord your God and do what's right in his eyes and keep his commandments, I will protect you. I won't put any of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. Because I am the Lord your healer. He's making a promise and repeating his promise. He also promises his protection in that. They didn't trust that God would protect them. Well, he's reaffirming his promise of his protection, saying, I am your healer. He also reassures his people, right? They don't trust in Moses and Aaron, God's appointed leaders. And so it's interesting when... In chapter 17, when the people quarrel against Moses, it says, chapter 17, verse 2, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So how does Moses respond? Moses cried to the Lord. The people are turning to Moses. Moses is turning to the Lord. What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And so in the wilderness of sin, where the people were hungry, God provided directly for their needs. He provided manna from heaven to supply their needs. But here he turns to Moses and he says, Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go before this rock. I'm going to stand before you. You're going to strike the rock and water's going to come out of it. And so he's providing through Moses, one, so the people don't stone him to death, but two, to demonstrate that he is God's chosen leader of that congregation and he represents God. He speaks for God. The Israelites didn't trust in God's provision, but God continues to be faithful in his provision for them, right? Even though they're complaining, we're thirsty, I'll provide for that need. We're hungry, I'll provide for that need. I'm not going to give you, well, it's interesting to note that the people were reminiscing about their time in Egypt, saying, oh, that we were beside the meat pots, right? They wanted meat, not just any food would do. They wanted meat. And what does God do? We didn't read this, but he provides for them meat. Chapter 16, verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground, which is the manna, which later in the chapter describes. It tastes like it's like a coriander seed. It tastes like wafers made with honey. But they demand meat. God gives them meat. God didn't have to give them meat. God gave them meat. So God is faithful to provide for his people even despite their grumbling. And lastly, number five, they doubt God's presence. They question God's presence. They test God's presence God, are you with us or not? How does God respond? God reassures the people of his presence. Chapter 16, verse 9. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. What's God's purpose in all of this? Same thing that he's been trying to communicate to the people of Israel since chapter 1 of the book of Exodus. I am the Lord. We saw this in chapter 6. They will know that I am the Lord. We saw this in chapter 7. They will know that I am the Lord. We saw this again in chapter 14. Hey, they knew that God was the Lord. Oh, wait. They still haven't figured out that Yahweh is Lord. And this means two things for the people of Israel. This means, one, that God will continue to demonstrate his glory to the Israelites. God is being patient with his people, and he's teaching them while they are here in the desert. But this is the same language that God used of Egypt, is it not? Egypt will know that I am the Lord, and what fate did they meet? They were destroyed. God will be glorified. God's name will be made great. And in the face of sin and in the face of rebellion, those who do not turn their hearts to the Lord will encounter the same fate as the Egyptians. And we see this later in the Bible, in the book of Numbers. The people's hearts are still rebellious. They're still set against the Lord. And they complain in the wilderness, Lord, this food that you gave us is garbage. And the Lord judges them. He sends down fiery snakes from heaven, and many of them die because of their hardness of heart. But he also provides a way out. He provides a relief. He tells Moses, put a snake on a pole. And for those of you in healthcare, this is where you get your that image of the snakes. Put a snake on a pole, and anybody who is bitten by a snake, if they turn toward that pole, and if they fix their eyes upon it, they will live. And so when God says they will know that I am the Lord, that could go one of two ways. They can either respond in faith, or they can respond in disobedience. But either way, they will know that Yahweh is the Lord. They will know that the Lord God, of the creator of the universe, is sovereign over his creation. So the Israelites' hardness of hearts here is a warning sign. They still have opportunity to repent. They still have opportunity to turn their hearts to the Lord. Number three, God uses our circumstances for our instruction. He uses his circumstances and he uses his provision to condition the people's hearts to receive the law. I see the promise made in verse 15:26, where God says, if you do this, then I will protect you. It points us to the covenant that he's making with his people. Right? He's setting up, listen, if you are obedient, and if you love me, and if you listen to my laws and my statutes, I will continue to keep my hand on you. But we see later down the road, Israel is disobedient. They're rebellious against God. And he uses the nations around them to judge them. He brings them into the sixth book or seventh book of the Bible, the book of Judges, after he delivers them to the promised land. It's like, rejoice, we're in the promised land. And they disobey. And God uses the people and the nations around them to discipline the people of Israel. So he's conditioning them for the covenant that he's making with the people. He also institutes the Sabbath in verse 16:23, where he says, tomorrow is a day of solemn rest. Here's a condition. I'm going to provide for you, and I expect you to maintain the Sabbath. I would say, as 21st century American Christians, this is probably the command of God that we struggle with most. That we don't honor the design that God has given us for rest. I know I'm type A. I am working 60 to 70 hours a week. If I am awake and I'm conscious, it's productive time. And sometimes when I'm sleeping, I'm dreaming about the things I have to do the next day. Rest is a gift from God. I would argue that those who are obedient to the Sabbath likely rest in God more and complain less because they trust Him. Right? I complain a lot. And I think part of that is because I have trouble being obedient to this commandment. So God is using our circumstances for our instruction. We see in Deuteronomy 8, a couple books later, referring back to this event, Moses says, He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by the every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so these commandments that God gives us, they are for our good. He's using these circumstances to teach them. He's using these circumstances to give them illustrations and examples of how we can trust him more. And the Sabbath is one way that we can trust him more. So the question is, why is this story in the Bible? Because this was an event that happened 3,500 years ago. These are a people that we do not know. This is a place that we have not been in, a circumstance that we have not been in. Why is this story in the Bible? Number one is given to us as an example. If you have your Bibles open, flip to 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10:1-6 says this, For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, that's manna. All drank the same spiritual drink, that's the water from the rock. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So God is giving us this picture of rebellion against him in the wilderness as an example, that we might have an example, that we might not desire the same rebellious spirit that they had, that we wouldn't respond to God in the same way that they did. Yeah, as 1st century or 21st century Christians, we have the benefit, whereas Israel at this time had this, we have this. We have the whole counsel of the Word of God. And we have examples, and we have encouragements, and we have laws, and we have exhortations, so that we wouldn't respond the same way that Israel responded. Also, it's given as a warning. Flip to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3:12 says, Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. And so we are given a warning. that we can look back upon the people of Israel and again see their response and respond differently. And finally, number three, we're given the story to point us to Jesus. Let's continue our tour through the Bible. Flip to Luke 4. Luke 4, Jesus had just spent, he'd just been baptized by John the Baptist. He went into the wilderness to fast for a period of time. He just spent 40 days in the wilderness, same wilderness that the Israelites had spent their time in. Luke 4:1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Understatement of the century. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And what does Jesus do? Jesus answered him, "It is written, Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone." And so whereas the Israelites demanded the Lord provide supernaturally for them in the desert, Jesus knew that the word of God was supreme in his life. He knew that it was obedience and faith in his commandments that is what sustains us, first and foremost. And that the Lord would provide. So Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. The Israelites responded in disbelief. Jesus responds in faith. Flip to John 4. John 4, starting on verse 7, says this. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Because he gave us the well and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of this water that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water." See, Jesus is the fulfillment of the rock and the spring of water that proceeded from it. Right? We saw that in Corinthians. So that Jesus is the rock. Whereas the people of Israel needed to have their physical needs sustained and come back to that rock every day while they were in the wilderness to quench their thirst. Jesus says, "I am living water. That if you drink the water that I will give you, you will never be spiritually thirsty again." Because this thirst, this wasn't a physical thirst that the Israelites were dealing with in the desert. It was a deep spiritual longing for the very presence of God, which is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Flip ahead to chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 28. Says this, they said to him, Jews speaking to Jesus, they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What is the sign that you do, and what may we see to believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And so they're comparing Jesus to Moses here. They're making the same mistake the Jewish people did, or the people of Israel did, in the wilderness. They're saying, "Moses, you are the source of all this. We're turning to you." These same people, thousands of years later, are saying, how are you going to confirm that you are God's person? Because Moses gave him bread to eat. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I have said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Jesus is the fulfillment of manna from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. It's not the bread that sustains us. It's not the food that sustains us. It's God's provision and God's word and God's promises and God's power that sustain us. And so we need to quit complaining when we're uncomfortable. We need to quit complaining about these things, and we need to turn to the Lord, and we need to put our hope and our trust in him to provide. And we need to trust him with the outcome. Philippians 4, we looked at this in Sunday school this morning. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. He is here. He is present. He is accessible. We can turn to him. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Church, this is the antidote for a grumbling spirit. When we catch ourselves complaining, and we're not talking about the little things, and we're not talking about I dropped my pen and the car's obnoxious. We're talking about those deep, unsettled feelings about where God is leading you. When we encounter those things, we need to check our hearts. We need to stop and we need to think, what is causing me to harden my heart toward God? We need to turn to him. We need to bring our requests to him. We need to supplicate to him, which means to put ourselves in our rightful position below him as Lord and us being his creation and his people. We need to give him thanksgiving for where he's brought us and the provision that he does give us. And Paul says in Philippians, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. We see Jesus is the fulfillment for everything that the Israelites are encountering in the desert. And the way they respond, they harden their hearts toward the Lord. They return away from the Lord. They rebel against the Lord. They complain and grumble against the Lord. They refuse to submit to what he is doing in their hearts. And because of that, they will never enter the promised land. He will leave them in the wilderness for 40 years. The first generation will die off. Moses himself will not enter the promised land because he too fell victim to the same hardness of heart. One of the most frequently quoted people in the Bible falls victim to the same hardness of heart. One of the greatest characters in the Bible falls victim to the same hardness of heart. How much more must we guard our own hearts if Moses fell victim to this? Church, we are a grumbling, complaining, obnoxious people. I'm just going to lay that out there. Nothing personal. We grumble every day against what the Lord is doing in our hearts and through the people around us. Church, I entreat you this morning to turn your heart to the Lord, to bring your requests to the Lord, to submit to the Lord, to acknowledge that the Lord is Lord of all creation, that he is sovereign over these things, and that we can trust in him in these moments where he brings us through difficult and uncomfortable circumstances. So repent this day, church. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Pray again. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the opportunity to have examples given to us, to see how you are faithful when we are faithless, that you are good to provide for us even when we're ungrateful, And Father, I thank you for challenging us through your Spirit to love you more closely, to follow you more dearly. Pray that you would work a mighty work in our spirits, that we might be people who love you in all of our ways, who trust you in all of our circumstances. Father, when we encounter those times where we are tempted to rebel against your will, I pray that you would draw us near to you and show us that your way is good, that we can trust what you are doing in our hearts. And Father, we know ultimately that that's true because we can look at the cross and see Jesus upon it and know that you have given and sacrificed everything that you have in order to bring us back to you. So Father, the sacrifices that we make are tiny in comparison. As Paul said, I count it all as rubbish compared to the infinite glory and infinite worth of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray this morning. Amen.